It's a pleasure now to ask Brother Anthony to come forward and give us words of exhortation and encouragement.
Can I get a glass of water?
I'll get it for you, yeah.
Thank you.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Sorry, I haven't got a program that'll put up the verses we'll be looking at together on the wall for you, but if, would you just therefore have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 10 on your lap, please. Oh, thank you very much.
Okay.
Thank you. Right, in Luke chapter 10, we read of the expert in the law of Moses who came to Jesus to test him. And he said, "Master," or "teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turned the question back on him and said, in effect, "How do you understand what is written in the law?" And the answer he elicited was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." "Quite right," Jesus said. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, brothers and sisters, love is supposed to be the motivating force in our lives, as we well know and we've been discussing this week together. All the scriptures are designed to create in man a tender heart of love for God in respecting his word and his ways, and in addition, an abiding concern for our fellow men in compassionate service. But of course, the lawyer wanted to justify himself in the eyes of all those who were listening, and we shouldn't be surprised at that. Most of us are just the same. We do like to justify ourselves and prove that we were right after all, don't we? And so the lawyer followed up with another question. He said, "Yes, but who is my neighbor?" And that's a good question for us to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters. We do sometimes forget that there are other people in need besides our brethren and sisters. Love doesn't stop at the door of the ecclesial hall, as has been said on many occasions. Love doesn't stop at the door of the ecclesial hall. "Do good unto all men," is the advice of the Apostle Paul, especially, he said, to those of the household of faith, but not exclusively. There are others that have need of care and concern and compassion. So, Jesus replied with the story of the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You'll notice straight away that it was a downhill journey. And he got mugged by some thieves en route. He was badly beaten up and left half dead in a bloody mess. First a priest and then a Levite came past where he was, perhaps hurrying away from their religious duties and studies in Jerusalem. But when they saw him, they just took one look and passed by on the other side. We're not told why they did nothing to help him, but they didn't. Perhaps they felt it was none of their business. Perhaps they didn't want to get involved. Perhaps they were still reflecting on their religious devotions back in Jerusalem. But whatever the reason, it left the victim of the mugging uncared for until a certain Samaritan came along. Now, he would not have been worshipping in Jerusalem. Of that we may be perfectly certain. He would have been reviled and ridiculed by the other two religious gentlemen from the establishment if they had encountered him on the road. Yet it was this man, the Lord said, who did all that was necessary and much more with a poor fellow lying in a pool of his own blood by the roadside. The record tells us that he looked after him as best he could in the circumstances, giving him all the first aid possible. The record mentions pouring in oil and wine, no doubt for its antiseptic properties. Then lifted him onto his beast and took him to the nearest inn to complete his recovery in the care of the innkeeper. But we note, at his own expense. Please remember that. The Samaritan then had to proceed on his journey. We don't know where he was going. We're not told. But he nevertheless made sure that the victim of the robbery got the best treatment possible. And he promised to foot the bill for whatever additional expenses might arise in his absence. Now then, said Jesus, now then, which of these three men, or these men, acted in a truly neighborly way to the beaten-up traveler? And of course, brothers and sisters, of course, there could only be one answer to that question. And the lawyer, who seems to have been a fairly uncomplicated and straightforward character, assessed the situation correctly, and he said, he that had compassion on the victim was the neighbor. It was he, not the priest or the Levite, who loved his neighbor as himself. Right, said Jesus, right, then go and do likewise. You see, this was love in action, not an intellectual theory about love. And brothers and sisters, I think we need to take that lesson to ourselves. Remind ourselves continually that love is more than just words. Let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. John exhorts in his first epistle. You see, it's ever so easy just to mouth platitudes about Christian love, or to write articles about it, or to give Bible class lessons on the subject. But the parable Jesus told is about helping people in real life situations. Now, there's a story told about a group of students at an American theological college, which I'm sure you may have heard before. Doesn't matter. I think it's worth repeating because it makes a useful point. This particular story is alleged to be true, but I have no way of being certain of that fact. But the details are briefly as follows. This church had a theological college, and the theological students attending that college, as part of the course they were taking, in preparation for going into the ministry, were required to prepare a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan and give it in one of the churches in the city assigned to each student individually. So you get the picture. There's this theological college. It's attached to a certain church which had suburban churches scattered around the city. And each of the students was assigned to a particular church to go and prepare a sermon on the Good Samaritan and give it in that church on a particular day in question. Unbeknown to them, however, the course tutors had arranged that each of the students on their way to their respective churches would come across a simulated case of need en route, just to see how they would react to the situation. In one instance, a road accident had been staged. In another, there was a victim of a heart attack. and so on, and on the various locations around the city. And the fact emerged that not one of those students, not one, stopped to help the people in trouble. They were so anxious to get to their different venues on time and give a good account of themselves in the pulpit, that they simply passed up the opportunity to put theory into practice. One of the students was actually reported to have stepped over the body of his so-called victim in his anxiety to get to the local church on time. Now, quite frankly, brethren and sisters, I'm not amazed at this. I can verily believe it to be true. Just think how often we've been in similar situations ourselves. Perhaps driving to a distant ecclesia on a Sunday morning, or to keep an appointment at a memorial meeting, or perhaps to keep an important medical appointment that we've arranged on a particular day during the week. And we see a motorist broken down at the roadside, someone in obvious need of help. What do we do? I might well say to myself, look, I can't stop now, or I'll be late for the meeting and they won't know where I've got to and what's happened. In any case, I don't know anything about the complexities of the modern combustion engine, even less so with the modern electrical cars, so I wouldn't be of much help in any event. Or, I can't stop now. It's taken me months to schedule this particular appointment, and this medical appointment, and if I miss it, it'll probably take me weeks to get another one. In any case, the parties are sure to have a mobile phone and can get help themselves without too much difficulty. How do we know, brothers and sisters, that we cannot be of any help unless we stop to find out? Surely the principle's the same. So before we laugh too heartily at the story of the American theological students, just suppose we ask ourselves now whether we ever pass by other people's needs with careless self-interest, because we're so preoccupied with our own needs and wants, or even in the mistaken belief that it's more important to talk about love than to practice it, or it's more important to give exhortations about love than to actually carry them out. But there's more to this parable of the Good Samaritan that meets the eye at first reading. And a number of commentators have very helpfully suggested that it's also possible to read it as a parable of our Lord's own rescue act, if we could describe it in that way. And I believe that additional layer of meaning makes a valuable contribution to our understanding of the Lord's ministry. Look at it as a Lord himself, his own rescue act. Certainly the Lord Jesus was regarded by official jury, particularly in Jerusalem, as an outcast, wasn't he? Do we not rightly say that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? They said to him in John chapter 8. It was an expression of their utter contempt for Jesus of Nazareth, all that he stood for, all that he sought to achieve. Do we not rightly say that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And looked at from this point of view, brothers and sisters, it's possible to see humanity as the victim by the roadside, with no arm to save, no eye to pity. The law could do nothing to help. Both priest and Levite passed by on the other side, we're told. They did so without relieving mankind's essential need, for the law, we know, could not bring life. It wasn't designed to do that. But then Jesus came by, traveling the same road. Same road as the stricken man, and it was he who stopped to give aid and succor. For himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. To quote the words of Isaiah, reported by Matthew. It was he who paid the price of our healing, not with corruptible things as with silver and gold, but with his own life, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when he went away, he gave his servants a charge to look after his body with the promise that when he returned, he would repay any necessary service done for the victim by the innkeeper. Remember? He gave the innkeeper that charge. And in a sense, I think we can see the service done by this man, that is the innkeeper, as an extension of the labor of love already performed by the Good Samaritan. He had saved the traveler from death, and now he left the innkeeper to carry on the work of ministration. And that's the challenge for each of us, brothers and sisters, which we may not have picked up in as we read through the record. Did you realize that our Lord has challenged us to take on the role of the innkeeper? He has asked us to take on that role and perform all the necessary ministrations necessary to keep the body alive until he comes, and then he will repay. So there's a huge challenge for each of us in that particular verse where we're invited to take on the role of the innkeeper. Had you realized that that was a challenge and that you need to take it up and do something about it? Because you can't carry on the work of ministration unless you commit yourself to the role of the innkeeper. And so, as we come to the emblems of bread and wine, which we will shortly share together, we remember once more how our Lord, the Good Samaritan, paid the price of our redemption in the service of his life, even unto death on the cross. And in taking the emblems together, brothers and sisters, we associate ourselves with his sacrifice, for they are the communion, the sharing together of his body and his blood. And this means, as the Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 10, that we have a share in, a joint participation in his sacrificial work and become one body with him. And he intends us to care for that body. That's why he's invited us to take on the role of the innkeeper. It's a challenge and we must respond. He intends us to care for the body by serving and ministering to the needs of others. And in doing so, we have the privilege of being part of his own Good Samaritan work. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer had asked. And at the commencement of this encounter, and the Lord told his matchless little story with various levels of understanding for each of us. Which of these three proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? He who had compassion on him and showed mercy to him. Quite right. Go and do likewise. Take on the role of the innkeeper. And when I come again, I will repay thee.